Gracious Father, as we come to worship you on this Sunday where we recognize and celebrate Christ as our King, I ask that you would come and call us to surrender and submit our hearts to you now. King Jesus, you are glorious, and there is no other one that we can give our worship to other than you. For as you are reigning as King, you do so, and you set us free. So I ask now that you would come and bring your reign among us. Take our hearts, mold them, fashion them into hearts that will bring glory and honor to you. And where it's challenging, Father, for us this morning to submit to you, help us see the incredible goodness of our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We give you our worship, and I ask that you would fill us afresh with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and receive and be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We ask all of this boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all, please be seated. Well, I want to share with you a statement that I think won't be a surprise to any of you this morning, and it's this. You and I don't always live what we say we believe. Let me say it again if you missed it. You and I don't always live what we say we believe. Another way to put it is this: our lifestyle doesn't always match our theology. Now, let me give you a couple of examples to see if you're resonating with this. The first one is this: our theology tells us we've been saved by grace through faith alone. Yet what we find, the reality of how many of us live our lives, is we're trying to earn God's favor by doing good things, right? To try to keep in good stead with Him. Another one is our theology tells us in Galatians 2:20 these words, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And what it tells us is this, that we have died to an old way of life and we're living now to a new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, we continue to live our lives, don't we, out of our own strength, not out of the strength of the Lord's Spirit in us, but out of our own strength, pursuing our own passions and desires. And we do this with so many different things. And I think the reality for some of us in this room, our lives really don't look any different. We say we believe, but what do our lives show? What do the actions of our lives really display? For many of us, we continue to live for ourselves. We continue to build our own kingdoms. We continue to live for our own passions. The last three Sundays, if you've been here, we've been looking at Matthew chapter 25, which is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He's about to go and be handed over and crucified. But he gives these very important teachings. 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the teaching on the parable of the 10 virgins. And what Jesus is getting at here is this. He's saying, if you say you're a believer, if you say you follow me, then your life is going to show it, right? Then the fruit of your life is going to be very evident. And that's what we saw in that parable a couple of weeks ago. It was a parable about being ready for Christ's return. And one of the ways that we know as his followers that we're ready is that our lives actually bear fruit. Last week, Dan Scott was here, Bishop Dan Scott, and he spoke on the parable of the talents. And the truth is, the reality is, we're all given talents. All of God's children are given gifts. And the question is, one, do we recognize those gifts? And two, are we living out of those gifts? If you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be evidence of those gifts that you're going to be living out. And this morning, we're going to look at the final saying that he gives here. And it's a passage that speaks about the final judgment. Now, here's something, friends, that please hear this morning. Every one of us in this room will be called to account on how we've lived our lives. Every one of us is going to be called to account on how we've lived our lives. And Jesus speaks about that in verse 31 and following. And as the story unfolds, it's a picture of Jesus coming as the reigning King in all of his glory, and he's on his throne. And in front of him, all the nations, all the people who've ever lived will be placed before him. And they'll be placed in one of two groups. The sheep on his right and goats on his left. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But what you and I have to understand is this: there's going to be no middle ground. There's no in between here, okay? So we've got to realize anyone with good intentions, there's no middle of the road. You're either on his right or his left when he comes back in all of his glory to judge. And he describes this with sheep and goats. Now, the people of his day would understand this well, because in the ancient Near East, the shepherds would be out in the field with their sheep and goats together, and they'd be intermingled as they grazed in the field during the day. But at night, they would bring the sheep in and the goats in, and the sheep would go in one cave and the goats would go into another. So you see the whole picture of them being separated at some point. Well, here's the big question that we're going to look at this morning. What distinguishes the sheep from the goat, right? What distinguishes those two? And here's what we see. One gives evidence that they're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other does not. The sheep have shown through their lives, through the way they've lived their lives, that they are followers of Jesus, and those termed as goats do not. And here's the evidence that Jesus speaks of in this particular scene. Those who are termed sheep are those who are actually loving and caring for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it doesn't seem very hard. It may seem surprising to you, but that's what Jesus says here. One of the defining marks that sets someone apart as a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? It's that we're actually showing love and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to read part of the passage again so you get a feel for what Jesus is saying here and how important it is that we understand this and that we come submitting ourselves to actually following what he says. I'm going to read verses 35 through 40. For Jesus says, and he's speaking to those termed as the sheep, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of one of these my brothers, you did it to me." The focus of this passage is not about us, the body of Christ, caring for anyone out there who has a need. Scripture calls us to do that. That's not what Jesus is addressing here. What Jesus is specifically addressing here is that his followers, those who are disciples of his, actually love and care for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is clear in verse 40 when Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers." He's making a very clear distinction. It's one thing that we would be a people who do care for the needs of those who aren't part of the body of Christ, and we need to be loving and caring for them. But Jesus specifically says one of the defining marks of a true follower is that we would love and care for one another. And friends, I think that's a message we need to hear today, because we can often overlook what's most important. I mean, think about it in a family. If you're not loving and caring for your family first, how can you love and care for the needs outside of your family, right? But sometimes that happens, don't we? We neglect our family and we care for these, thinking this is the greater need out here. But Jesus specifically calls us, do not neglect the body of Christ. Don't neglect those in your family. And he's saying one of the true marks of a follower of Jesus is that we actually love and we care for one another. For the term, "we are the body of Christ," is a reality. And when we come to love each other and care for each other, we are caring for Christ himself. That's what Jesus says. So I want you to think about this. This is a profound truth, that when you care for someone in need, when you, as simple as this, when you write a note of encouragement to someone who is sick, do you know that you're actually encouraging Christ himself? Right? When you clothe someone who doesn't have something, when you meet a need like that to a brother or sister in Christ, you are actually loving and caring for Christ in that way. You heard me say it just a minute ago in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wrote, we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. Friends, we need to realize that. That when we look at one another in the body of Christ, we are seeing the reality of Christ in us. The power of His Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. And friends, that makes a difference by the way we treat one another, doesn't it? Another way to look at this is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, when Saul is confronted with the risen Savior, what does Jesus say to Saul? He says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those people? No. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, the way we treat one another, the actions that we do, the way we love one another is we are actually loving Christ Himself. Paul wrote this in Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Especially, don't neglect your brothers and sisters in Christ who have needs. And this goes back to the first questions that I asked, right? Does my lifestyle match my theology? Am I living out what I say I really believe? You see, if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, what evidence is there in my life? And Jesus is giving us evidence right here that we would love and that we would care for the needs of one another here. Now, it can be easy for you to look around at those here in this room right now at St. Andrew's and think, well, I don't really see those kind of needs that Jesus is talking about, right? That's not really represented here. Well, I would say wrong. There are a host of needs in this body. We do a really good job cleaning ourselves up on Sunday mornings, don't we? We do a really good job kind of suppressing our needs and the challenges that we go through. But friends, we cannot neglect the reality that they are here among us, that there are people suffering from illnesses here, that there's people who are in a challenging financial place here, that there are people who are carrying the weight of the world on them here, and nobody else knows. Friends, we've got to be a people who begin to share and know what's going on in each other's lives so that we can actually live out this incredible truth that Jesus is sharing with us. So here's a question I need to ask. Do you see the needs of those around you? Do you see them? You see, we can get going so fast with our lives that we run right past needs left and right. And that's a real challenge for me because one of my things is I try to be as productive as I can, and in trying to be as productive as I can run past where there are very tangible needs around me. And one of the things the Lord is calling me to do is literally slow down. Slow down. What about you? Are you running so fast through life that you just don't have time to see the needs of those around you? Perhaps for some in this room, you're so busy building your own kingdom, building your own image, building your own empire, as it were, that you don't see the needs of those because what you see is in here. We can become so inward focused, friends, that we fail to see the needs of those around us. Well, let me say this. As I'm talking about this, as I'm talking about seeing the needs and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not those grand and great things that you might think make the difference. It's the little, sometimes unseen things that we do. It's taking a meal to someone who's sick. It's writing a note of encouragement to someone who's discouraged. It's coming alongside of someone and coming to visit with them, taking time to visit with them in their home, sharing God's word with them, building them up, writing a note. Do you see that? It's little things that when you do those, you're actually doing them unto Christ Himself. And I think one of the things that Jesus is getting at here is that this actually becomes a lifestyle. It's not something that we just think about, oh, every now and then I'm going to do. Because what you see in this passage is when Jesus said, you've done this, this, and this to me, and the righteous said, when? They didn't even know what they were doing, but they were living it out. Oh, that we would be a people that know the love of our Savior so much that we just live out this love. It just becomes so fluid in our lives, it becomes a lifestyle. Not just here on Sunday mornings. Let me give you a couple of examples. One is, I have some friends in this church who are physicians, and I know that part of their work calls them to treat illnesses, and they do that very well. But I also know that for some, and they've shared this with me, just telling their stories, is when they have someone come into their clinic or their office that they know is a follower of Jesus, they pray with them. They encourage them. I've even heard of some sending notes and calling them during the week and saying, hey, how are you doing? Do you see what they're doing? They're loving Jesus himself in that. And that's a picture, I believe, of what the church ought to look like. And it's not just for doctors. It's for any of us in whatever vocation we're in, that this just becomes a lifestyle when we encounter brothers or sisters in Christ who are in need, that we come alongside and care for them. One of the questions that I think that we need to step back and ask ourselves this is this. Where are there needs that I'm just not seeing? Where are there needs? Are there areas in my life, things that I'm giving my time and affections to, that need to be reordered so that perhaps I could be freed up to slow down and see people instead of run right past them? Maybe for some this morning, you need to ask the Lord that. God, is there any area in my life that I need you to come and reorder so that I can begin to love and care for people, Jesus, as you have? It's asking this of the Lord: God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, and give me a heart to give. Give me eyes to see what you see. Give me ears to hear the cries of those around me. And Lord, give me a heart of compassion to actually stop and come near and engage, to love you as I love them. Let me give you a simple, tangible way we can do this. On Sunday mornings, when you hear us go through the list of those, and you'll hear us do this in a few minutes during the prayers of the people, those who are sick, if you know them, what would it look like to reach out to them, right? Or if you'd look around and see who's not here, who hasn't been here for a few weeks, what would it be like if you called them and said, I haven't seen you in a few weeks, how are you? And you hear their story and you come alongside, like I talked to someone earlier this week, I said, what can we do? How can we come alongside you? How can we love you in this time? Friends, this is what Jesus is getting at. This is what it looks like for us to have tangible evidence that we truly are followers of Jesus. And I can't help but think, what would it look like at St. Andrew's if we began to live and love one another in this way? I can't imagine what the people in this community are going to begin to think, that these people are actually living out what they say they believe. Because can I tell you, so much in the community around us and the world around us, they hear us say a lot of stuff, but they don't see it backed up. What would it look like if we really began to live it out? I will tell you what it will look like. These seats will begin to be filled with people who are new to Christianity, who's come and say, I want to hear this. Something's happening. I want to see, who is this God? Because people usually don't act this way. Friends, it matters how we live our lives. And I'm not saying that we do it for show. It's not for a photo op, right? It's not to post a selfie on Facebook with whoever we're serving and say, hey, look what I've done. It's not about that at all. It's about letting this become a lifestyle because we understand what we've received from our Savior. Let me paint another picture real quick of this. If you were here last Sunday, Bishop Dan Scott was here from Nashville doing our confirmations, and we had couples and individuals come forward for prayer. And if you were here, what you saw is he would lay hands on them, and then we would invite others up in the congregation who knew them to come up and lay hands and pray over them as well. Well, everybody had people from the congregation come and do that, but the one that got me, and I just lost it, y'all, was when Audra Trickett came up. And I don't know if you remember that, But all the kids who were here from the youth group, they all came up behind her and they all laid hands on her. But it wasn't just kids from the youth group. It was all kinds of others in this congregation, friends of her parents, that came around her. And it was a picture to me of community. It was a picture to me of a church caring for one another, loving one another, supporting one another. Friends, that's who we are at St. Andrew's. That's what the Lord is doing among us. And I'll tell you, when you and I live in community like that, when we've got friends around us like that, we're more prone to share our needs and our cares and concerns. And we're able to see how do we come alongside one another to meet those needs. Friends, this is what the Lord longs to do in us and through us. I want to pause for a second and say this. I can imagine that some of you right now are sitting there kind of squirming going, okay, would you just stop already? I'm feeling really guilty. I'm feeling really guilty that I'm not doing enough, right? I'm feeling really guilty of all these things. Okay, Robert, I should do this. Can I tell you, as I've been reading this week, if that's what you were thinking, that's what I was thinking. Because I'm one of those people who is really hard on myself when I don't go and care for people that like I really want to care for them. And I can read this and I can just be overwhelmed by guilt of going, I'm not doing enough. I should do more. Can I tell you, that's not what Jesus is getting at in this passage at all. Jesus is not trying to place something on you or place something on me. He's not wanting us to live in fear of, am I doing enough or not? Right? That's not what it's about. It's about how are we loving one another out of his love shown to us. But I do know that some of you will be inclined to take this passage and twist it to say, okay, if I do these things, then God's going to love me more. Right? If I'm loving these people, I'm doing this to earn favor with the Lord. It goes back to how often our theology doesn't mesh with our lifestyle. What Jesus is talking about here is our actions. Is there evidence of true faith in your life? He's not getting at the larger part of Scripture that says we have been saved by grace through faith. Okay? To really understand the passage and what Jesus is getting at here, that we know it's not works-based, we have to understand the greater narrative of Scripture. We read this in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who saves us from our sins? Our good works? No. And I have to say this because I know some are inclined to go right down that road of good works. He will save us from our sins. Friends, it's all about what Jesus does for us. And because of that, the reason we love one another like he calls us to is a result of having been so loved by him. Do you see that? Sometimes we put the cart before the horse, but I want to make that clear this morning. Jesus makes it clear in one passage. In verse 34, he says this to those who are inheriting the kingdom. He says, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Did they inherit the kingdom because of their works? No. An inheritance is a free gift. It's a free gift. And it's because of the free gift that we live out this life of Jesus that he calls us to. I said this last week, or 2 weeks ago, and I want to say it again. What a person does inevitably reveals who he or she is. If you say you're a follower of Jesus and there's nothing that supports that, there are no actions, then you're just giving God lip service. And you need to hear that this morning. A true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be evidence of this changed life, right? There's going to be evidence that you've been saved by grace through faith alone. So what motivates someone to care for brothers and sisters in need? It certainly is not guilt, but it's this, and I want to end with this. As the kingdom of God breaks into your life and into mine, you and I become welled up with this grace upon grace, right? And out of the abundance of this grace that we've received, our lives begin to look different. Out of the abundance of this grace, we can't help but begin to love others out of that grace. And as Jesus says, as we do, we are loving him as well. Let me end with this. Jesus always gives us what we need for the task before us, for the need before us. If you think, I can't do this, I don't have time, or I can't do this, listen, he always gives us what we need. And you know what he gives us? The power of the Holy Spirit to do what you and I cannot do on our own. So don't go try to think, I've got to muster it up on my own to do this. Yield to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. He will fill you afresh to do, friends, what you cannot do. Paul Tripp sums it up this way. He wrote, God knows that in ourselves we are not up to the task that he calls us to, but he never makes a false assignment. When he sends us, we're sent as instruments in his mighty hands. He never calls us to what we can't accomplish in him, but he always calls us to what we could never accomplish without him. It's all about what he is doing in us and through us. And so as we close, friends, you don't need to fear the judgment day if you lay claim to being saved by grace through faith alone, because your life will begin to show more and more fruit of the Savior's work in your life, that you will begin truly to love as Christ has loved you. So come and receive this incredible gift of his grace and his love, that we truly may be a church that flourishes and grows out of the abundance of this grace as we love and serve one another in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for these words. They are challenging, but they are good. Come, as I prayed earlier this morning, transform us more and more into the image of our Savior, that love would abound in this body. And Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted and glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.